Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And tonight we're going to be talking about the essentials of service and essentials for service and of course, the examples in service. So we're going to be talking about how do we perform and behave as Christian believers, knowing what Christ did as an example and a forerunner of for us. And Pastor Cynthia did an excellent job teaching on that last week in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So we're going to pick it up at verse 12 and talk about, you know, overarching theme, the obligations of Christians. What's our obligation? What's my responsibility? What are the essentials for service as a Christian? And what are examples in service as a Christian? What can I model? Who can I model? What model do I look at, so to speak, for me to follow and emulate? All right? So let's begin reading. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? All right, so let's kind of just give you a brief recap. I mean, really brief. And so we've been talking about last, in chapter 1, we started talking about the purpose of this epistle. We gave you an introduction. We talked about the principles for adversity, because everyone in this room will experience adversity. Adversity is just words that mean affliction, persecution. Affliction is pain, problems, pressure, predicaments, peril. Persecution comes from people who might ostracize you, criticize you, backstab you, backbite you as you go forward in the Lord. And so as believers, Paul has given us a great encouragement in this wonderful letter and epistle to the Philippian church, because he's in a prison cell. He's not in a good spot at the moment. So he's in the Philippian jail, which is one of the two big maritime prison systems in that day. And the jail cell was underneath Caesar's palace. And he was the kind of like sewer system underneath the house, the big palace. And in this sewer system, he was locked up and chained up. And it was not a good situation, because you imagine living in a sewer as a prisoner. It's not good. And so it was a pretty bad scenario. He had been beaten, he had been whipped. They only gave him, certain kinds of meals, so he wasn't eating very good. He wasn't living very good. Things weren't smelling very good, and things weren't looking good. But he mentions the word joy or rejoicing 16 times in this short little epistle to give us that in the midst of the worst case scenarios of our lives, we can have joy in Jesus. We can have joy in Christ. But we took away the first part of this is that he began to write this letter as a partner letter. By the Holy Spirit, he's telling us that we are to be partners. You need to be a partner. You're not just called to be an independent, isolated member of an assembly. You're called to be a part of a body. And so we kind of introduced or reintroduced the concept of partnering with the pastor. So we said this book reveals concepts and spiritual truths of partnership. Everybody say partnership.
Partnership.
And so partnership, we partner with the pastors in today's contemporary society through the local church. We partner together to get the job that we are that have been assigned, commissioned, ordained, appointed, and anointed to do, done. So we are partners in five areas. We said we're partners with the gospel. We talked about that. We partners in the God's grace, Philippians 1:7. We talked about we're partners in the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2:1. And then we're partners in God's glory through suffering, or basically partners in God's power, Philippians 3:10. And partners in finances, Philippians 4:15, because he uses one word that chain links all these partnership PowerPoints together, and this word is fellowship, or we Greek word is koinonia. And so he chain linked all these together and said, there are five areas we need to partner firmly, committedly, and covenantly with the pastors and with the church to get the job done. So you're not just an individual player. You are part of a team. Isn't that good? And so we said it visually looks like this. It looks like a bridge. In other words, we got to get from here to here. But what are the two main things, two main pillars in which we are to do? We are to pray and, of course, support prayer, supplicate, and supply. So we partner in preaching and teaching, proclaiming, publishing, promoting, and progressing and proliferating and providing for the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. So partnership is a big reason why we come to church. Partnership enables us to be together times 10. And so we partner. Everybody has a role, a responsibility, a part to play. Just like if you were a member of a football team, you know, the NFL has, 54 players after it's all said and done, or 53 players after all said. All 53 players have a different part to play. Either you're a starter or reserve player, or special teams player, defense, offense, et cetera, using a football analogy. Same thing with baseball. You know, all, you know, players on the field, nine players on the field have a part to play. You know, not all the same part, but all one team. Does everybody understand that?
Yes.
Okay, so everybody has a part to play. So we challenged and stretched you to think about your partnership. How good is your partnership? How solid and firm is your partnership? And so we want to just kind of bring that to bear. Now, the thing that these verses we just read, as we segued into chapter 2, we saw the example of Christ and how he had his attitude was one that we should embrace as we approach our mission and mandate from God. And so we said Jesus' attitude typified three big areas. Number one, he was selfless, not selfish. He was selfless. And then number two, he was submissive. He submitted himself, took on the form of a servant or a slave. The Greek word used servant is the word for slave. And so he, in other words, he was submitted himself to God like a slave. That means I don't choose my own life. I don't choose my own deal. I don't make my own decisions. I don't even think my own thoughts and say my own words. He said, I only say what I hear my father say. I only do what I hear my father do. And so he emulated or gave us a great example that we should imitate that. We should be selfless, not selfish. We should be thinking about we and what God wants to do for us, not me, myself, and I. And we should be submissive. In other words, we surrender to the Lord to the point like Jesus was, obedient unto death. That means, you know, when you get a certain age, you don't retire, you refocus and refire. And so you stay faithful unto death, Revelations tells us. And then the last thing, he was secure. Pastor Anthony brought a little bit of that out last week when she said, that, you know, he thought him, even though he was equal with God, he didn't thought himself robbery to be equal with God. So he was the Son of God, but he humbled himself and he didn't feel insecure about his role, his part to play on earth when he came to the earth. Praise the Lord. And so we see this example and this great example, and God promoted him and exalted him to the highest throne. So now he starts talking to us and he says, therefore. Well, why is it therefore? Because of all of just what I said. Hallelujah. Therefore, he said, my beloved, as you always obeyed, verse 12, in my presence, how much more in my absence? Work out. Everybody say work out.
Work out.
Are you working out? What are you working out? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't confuse this with working for your salvation. So these verses exhort us to demonstrate our salvation through Christian service. We often say this, you're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. You were created to serve God. You are called to serve God. You are commanded to serve God. Until you figure that out, life doesn't make any sense because you'll start picking your own career choices, doing your own deals, picking your own this, and you don't realize you're under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. So he gets to tell you what to do. You serve the Lord. You do things as unto who? The Lord. Public. Remember, we said there's three sides to your partnership. There's a personal side, there's a public side, amen, and then there's a process side. Tonight, we're going to talk more about the process side of your partnership because he's telling us these are your obligations. These are your essentials as a partner, and with Jesus as our pattern, this is the process in which we are to pattern after him. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so the personal side, we talked a lot about that. That has to do with your prayer life. You're not just praying for your needs and what you want. You're praying for others. You're praying for your pastors. You're praying for other people in your life experience that the Lord assigns you to pray for. Amen. The public side is when you witness for the Lord. You're never unassigned. In other words, you would say this, in the kingdom of God, you are never unemployed. Now, you might be unemployed, naturally speaking. You don't have a job to actually clock in or clock out on. But on the spiritual side, on the kingdom side, you're always employed. God has employed every single one of us so that we can be deployed where he wants us to be a light, to be a witness. To be salt. Amen. You are the light of the world, not the light of the church. Jesus is a light in and through the church and of the church. But we are the light of the world. We are to take our lights out there in the dark world. We are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. We are the salt of the earth. Praise the Lord. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, details out essential actions and heart attitudes God requires. God always sets the bar. Jesus achieved the bar. He set the standard. So we're always working out something to get to what? That standard. The standard is Jesus. There's no basketball goal, so to speak, that goes down to 6 feet so we can all dunk and feel good and high five each other.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that right? God says the bar is up here. It's Jesus. And until you and I get to Jesus level status, we're always going to have to be at work.
Amen.
Everybody say work out.
Work out.
So work out, these are actions and these are attitudes that God requires of us. So the first exhortation is to work out our own salvation. How? Fear and trembling. So this verse starts with a results clause. It says, therefore, because of what Jesus did for us and what God did through Christ, he delivered the salvation package to us perfectly. We have to now unwrap it and work on it and work it out through our life experience, through our actions and our attitudes every day. In other words, we got to grow. Now, you know what the mission of this church is, to go to grow. We can't just skip over that. We got to grow. Now, here's some things about growth I want to submit to you before we move forward a little bit. Things that you remember. So these are some laws about growth that I want you to be aware of and remind you of that you need to be thinking about because growth doesn't happen by time. I remember many accounts where Brother Hagin would talk about, you know, the Lord talking to the Lord, and he would tell them they hadn't grown in five years. Now, hopefully, the Lord will never have to talk to anybody about somebody that you know that hasn't grown in 5 years. Now, this case, this scenario was when they were delivered because of Brother Hagin's prayer for healing for them, and he used the prayer of faith to rescue her from dying and dying prematurely. She was 50 years old and had a real bad disease and sickness situation going on, and he asked the Lord. She's too early. She's lived a hard life, and and the Lord agreed with him. Negotiated with him. He said, "All right, because you asked me, I'll heal her." She's a baby Christian. Well, 5 years later, that thing came back on her. But he said, "Nope, don't ask me." Now you might say, "Well, the Lord's always kind and loving." No, he was pretty blunt. He said, "No, don't ask me." He said, in 5 years, she's never developed her faith. She never grew. She's never even listened to any of your cassette tapes. Back then they had cassette tapes. Cassette tapes. She's never been to any of your meetings. She's never developed her faith. How many know God wants you to work on you? Now, we say theoretically or pragmatically that you have to work harder on yourself than you do your role and responsibilities. In the corporate context, when I used to work with Church's Chicken, I used to say, work harder on yourself than you do your job. Now, when you work harder on yourself than you do your job, you become more valuable. God wants you to work on you, then that works out of you, and it helps everybody else. Your growth affects other people's growth. So here's some laws. Growth doesn't just happen. It's the law of intentionality. That means you got to be intentional. Don't ask yourself, where am I going to go today? You should ask yourself, how am I going to grow today? Amen. The law of awareness. You must know yourself to grow yourself. What areas do you need to grow in? Everybody in this room should have a growth opportunity plan partnered with the Holy Spirit. Because he's talking about this in context of being a partner with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only just a comforter, he's a coach. Amen. And he's like a coach. He's like a personal trainer that will tell you, you need to work on this area. You need to spend some time studying this out. You need to develop your and renew your mind in this area of opportunity. Now, a coach or a personal trainer doesn't do your push-ups for you. Amen. They don't do wind sprints for you. Anybody know a coach that did all that and you sat on sidelines and drunk Gatorade? No, they coach you doing it. So if you're having challenges in a certain particular area, he'll coach you up. But you got to yield to his coaching. You must see value in yourself to add value to yourself. So sometimes we got to become healed in who we are in Christ, our self-image. In other words, like Philemon 6 says, that the communication of thy faith may become effective through the acknowledging of everything good that's in you. When's the last time you acknowledge the good things that are in you that's in Christ? He said, work out. That means something has been worked in. You got to work it out. Amen. And so what's in you is more valuable and more precious and priceless than what's out around you. So we don't have to just concentrate on the external. We got to spend some time looking on the internal and say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I got to look at Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change comes and happens, and transformation happens in my life. Learning to pause allows growth to catch up with you. So sometimes you need to look back at the seasons and times that you experienced, like the summer season. How well did it go? Did it go well for you financially? Did it go well for you relationally? Did it go well for you career-wise? Did it go well for you academically, if you're in a school context or school situation? Did it go well for you domestically or family-wise? You always want to look at growth opportunities, because growth just doesn't happen. We don't grow in a day. We grow every day. One of the other laws is the law of consistency. I mean, motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. It takes daily discipline to grow, to get up, read your Bible. Well, you might have read that Psalms 100 times, but read it 101 times. You get some more light out of it. You get some more workout. You get some more, you say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this today? There's more depth and more width to and more expanse of the Word of God to mine out, to get going. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Is this okay?
Yes.
Now, there's some lessons about growth. So, growth is messy, because it messes up your schedule. It messes up your routine. If the Lord assigns you to grow in prayer, in your prayer capacity, he might have you waking up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, if the coach is trying to get you up, then you just say, hit the snooze button and I'm going to roll over, then you miss that growth opportunity. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to make you or force you. But he said, you need to grow in your prayer capacity, because there's prayer assignments coming down the road that I need to put in your wheelhouse. And if you're not ready, you're no good or not fit for him to use you. He might tell you, as we're preparing, like, for example, going to the Mercy Ministry, he says, study about biblical poverty and study about mercy, how many times mercy came up in the New Testament, as you're preparing your heart and faith to be able to minister effectively to people. Because some people just say, well, I just want to volunteer and just do things just haphazardly. But remember, you got to grow in your actions and your attitudes. So sometimes growth is messy because it messes you up. It's not messy like dirt and stuff or mud slinging. No, sometimes the muddiness is because it muddles up your routines and what you want to do. You might have to put the games out and X them off your phone. You might have to not watch your favorite TV show, because God's got a plan and a program for your life. You got to be willing to deal with the mess. God's working on me. Read that book, like Sister Bailey was talking about. Go back and read that book. Holy Spirit could do that. He does that with me. Go back and read that book. Go through that book, because you need to renew your mind again in this area. Most people grow to this level of their problems and instead of the level of the size of their potential. Most people grow to the level of their problems instead of the size of their potential. That means there is unlimited, untapped potential inside of all of us. You're not all you are, just where you are right now. The future is always bright in Christ. Are you listening to me? So most people change, like we introduced to you when we were in the hotel, the Jonah process of change. So most people, like Jonah, you know, remember Jonah was given an assignment to preach nine words to Nineveh to repent. He didn't want to do it. And growth that's a part of your growth plan. God has assignments and he wants you to obey him. He expects you to obey him. And so like Jonah, some people change. They heard enough that they have to change. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days before he started talking to God. He was so mad at God, he wouldn't even pray. He's in the storm. They throw him over the boat. He admitted, hey, I'm the reason that the storm come up. They threw him over the boat. God created a big fish. Some say it's a whale, but, you know, we don't know. It says big fish. But big fish swallowed him up. He's down in the belly of the fish, and he's so mad at God, he's seething down there. He's got about to become tuna fish. He's getting digested. Got seaweed all over his head, algae all over up in his nostrils, and he's mad at God, seething at God. Then 3 days later, he starts talking to God and repenting. He was hurting to a point. He got to a point to hurt. He said, I'm going to get ready to die here. And God said, he started talking to God. That's when he started changing. Some people pray enough that they're able to change. That's why the impetus sometimes, your prayer life will increase and has to expand for your growth to happen. And then, of course, some people grow enough that they want to change. Everybody say grow. The size of your foundation determines the height of your blessing. So preparation, we said, is never lost time. The greater your preparation, the greater your faith is ready, and the greater you are for God to use you anytime, anywhere. That's what Jesus was. He was most used. But he humbled it. He gave an example. So, in other words, you don't start your day with just you, what you got to do, your agenda. You got to start your day with his agenda. What would you have me to do today? Is this good stuff? Y'all good?
Yes.
In other words, how much are you preparing to grow? We prepare ourselves even coming to church. Lord, I know you got answers for me. Holy Spirit, my heart is open. My mind is alert. My ears are receptive and attentive to what you are going to say to me. Amen. So based on the Lord's obedience and delivery of salvation to us, we are to take the new birth, our redemption realities in Christ, and begin to produce the new nature. New birth to produce the new nature. As you have always, at all times, obeyed by listening. Now, we talked about that in Mark chapter 4, 24. The scripture says, if you can put it up, John, please, take heed what you hear. So are you doing that? Listen, folks, you can't, like we said, we even mentioned it Sunday, you can't look at, tell you how to vision, television, and expect to always have God's vision.
Amen.
Because if you, like we always say, garbage in, garbage out. Now, in the context of your spirituality and your spiritual growth, if you put garbage in your ears, you're going to have garbage growth. Take heed what you hear. The content in what you're hearing. What are you hearing? If you're hearing sex, drugs, rock and roll, that's what's going to be in you. Then he says in Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. In other words, the attitude in which you're hearing it. Some people have a different attitude when it approaches the word. Approach the word should be, Lord, whatever I see, what you show me in the word, that what I am willing to do. We said this, a listening ear is a willing and obedient heart. In other words, if I'm not willing to listen and obey God, then it's going to be very difficult for me to hear God.
That's right.
So we said it before, you get the plan on the willing band. That means I can't get an AM station on an FM signal. The way you get on God's station is get on the willing station. You get the plan on the willing band. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, to say what you want me to say, to go where you want me to go, to witness how you want me to witness. I'm yours, Lord. So this whole phrase, as you have always obeyed, and he's talking to them about opening the answer to the door. That means God knocked on the door of their heart. And the Philippian church answered the door. What door, Pastor? The door of obedience. Will you answer that door to obedience? Because he said it even when he walked the earth, the Lord did. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. They're on a wide road. They're going anywhere but where they're supposed to be going. He said, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few that be there find it. See, it's a narrow way when you follow the Lord, because you're only walking where he's walked in his steps. Hallelujah. You got to open the door of obedience. Amen. And quitting is not an option. He says, work out your, for, he doesn't say work for your salvation. God has already worked to make salvation possible. The Christian role is to work out what God has worked in by cultivating the characteristics of a godly life. This faithfulness will allow believers to shine as lights to the world. Now, he tells us in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, he tells us you are the light of the world, right? A city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, is your light dim? You dim it with darkness. You dim it with dull spiritual sensitivity. Amen. They ought to see the Jesus in you and me everywhere we go. Verse 15 says what? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, but gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before who? Men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Praise God. John 1, 4 talks about the life with light of men. Ephesians 5, 8 was talking about walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1, 7 tells us that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship, partnership one with another. Amen. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amplify says its forms and its manifestations. That means sin is in our is all around us. So we can't deny the presence of sin. We can't deny the power of sin, because it's any one of us could step out of light into the dark through ignorance, consent, or disobedience. The devil can tempt us and say, okay, do this. Well, that's not in your heart to do, because God didn't put that plan in your heart to do, but you do it anyway. I mean, nobody in this, I don't think anybody is guiltless. We've all done that. We've all stepped out. Amen. Amen. Now, he said, with fear, work the salvation out with what? Fear and trembling. Everybody say fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling.
So this indicates an obsession to do it right. Now, this is what you want to get right. That means you need to be serious about it. Maximum effort should go into our outward life before the world. What God does in us has no mistakes. Salvation is perfect and been perfected. Redemption is perfect in Christ. However, our own efforts to express this new birth, this new life, can be flawed. We might give a flawed, frayed light or witness. See, we need to see every action as an outward witness to the world, as an outward witness to the world. So how do you respond to pain? How do you respond to pressure? How do you respond to persecution? How do you respond to problems? If they see you lose your religion, so to speak, I'm just using a phrase, or lose your Christianity, then bad reflection. Second thing is our essential actions and attitudes. Work out our salvation. So you need to be working on your salvation. And then your action and attitude. So he says, do all things with what? Without complaining. We said before, gratitude is the key to progress. Submission is the key to power. Humility is the key to promotion, but gratitude is the key to progress. So if you want to make progress in your spiritual growth and development, you can't complain. You got to have a no complaining rule in your life, heart and life. Because when you complain, you remain. But if you praise, you'll be raised. In other words, you can complain yourself out of prosperity. You can complain yourself out of healed and wholeness and physically. Amen. And mentally. You can set yourself back 5 years by grumbling and fussing and you know what the other word is with the C, cussing. Hallelujah. Complaining, this word is to mutter in a low voice or grumbling and in a rebellion that defies God to his face and disputes his right to rule. In other words, you choose to be mad. You choose to be angry. You choose to be upset and critical and complaining.
Amen.
That's bad action.
Amen.
What was the action Jesus took? When they slapped him, brother, when they plucked a beard off his face, when they punched him and said, prophesy, he didn't say one word because of some persecution or some pain or problem. When they whipped him, he didn't say one word. When they hung him on the cross, he didn't say, complain. He said, forgive him. Are you seeing this?
Yes.
We got to get to a point to where when God tells us to do something, we got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, we got to go out there and say, you know, no pain, no gain. I may be gimpy, I may be limping because of the last thing I went through, but I'm still going to go forward for the Lord. There's a no complaining rule in my life. There's a no complaining rule in my house. Come on now. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't complain. Because when you complain, you're expressing inner rebellion. You're saying, Jesus can't rule me right now because I'm a complainer. Disputing is criticism, skeptical questioning, being a skeptic. Oh, what else are we doing now? No, God didn't save you to sit. You all should be serving. Everybody should be serving. We're all employed.
Amen.
By God. We all should be preparing and instead of repairing, preparing to be used by God. If you're not ready, you're not useful. And usually someone who complains and grumbles and disputes is never used. You're not fit for the kingdom. Blameless means be above reproach. Harmless means pure, unmixed, or unadulterated. That means you can't be a fence straddler. You can't look at stuff, laugh at stuff, participate in stuff that's illegal, immoral, unethical. You got to be a person of character. Christian character. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
See, when producing good works for what God has will for us to do, we are to do it with the right attitude. This means things are done in fellowship and with the attitude of love. Now, sometimes, you know, the old adage, you know, like we talked about, independence and isolation is a celebration of selfishness. You basically take God out of the equation. Because you say, God is not good enough to work through others to help me get the job done. So you end up doing things yourself. Anybody ever hear say, well, I'll just do it myself. Y'all laughing. I know what I do it myself. Nobody can do it better than I can, so I better just do it. Well, what happens? We're out of fellowship. We don't want to be bothered with nobody else. We just rather do it ourselves.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's the wrong attitude. Faith is a team sport. The body of Christian belief and faith and good doctrine is a team protocol. Teams win. Teamwork makes the dream work. Two are better than one. Amen. See, when we're in fellowship, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, and who leads us to love with the, who sheds love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this keeps us, our lives, from being hypocritical in the midst of a crooked and bent or perverse, twisted or distorted perverse nation. So we get this medical term, the medical term, scoliosis. Everybody know what that means? Curvature of the spine. This word is the Greek words, scolios. So our witness before the world should be as obvious as a straight rope. If you lay a straight rope down here, right? And then you got some twisted up ropes with knots on it and stuff. You're in the midst. You're the straight one. When they cuss, when they laugh at dirty jokes, you don't. When they talk about people and run down the boss and backstab the boss, you don't. You pray for him or her. Amen. When they steal and take small things from the workplace, you don't, because you're a person of integrity. When you get a rash of people stealing stuff at your job, you say, I'm not going to steal. I don't care if it's an opportunity or it's a good reason to do it. I'm not going to do it. Amen. 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 Somebody say glory to God. You're a straight shooter. You're a straight player, a straight walker, a straight talker. See, our works are meant to be not a means of spirituality or salvation, but a result of them. We should, like Paul, want our torches to shine brightly in the gospel message of Christ to the world and not be clouded with human effort, strife, or man-made standards. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is struggling in this area. Well, you belong to God. You belong to Jesus. Let's get moving on this. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Y'all getting something out of this?
Yes.
So now we're going to look at three examples of humility and service. Three examples in service. Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering and a sacrifice of your service of faith, I'm glad and rejoice in you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering in front of, he was willing to do it. So Paul presents three human role models for born-again Christian believers to follow. So he gives us in this short passage of scripture, not because of matter of ego, but these men pattern themselves after Christ. So Paul cites himself as a model of selflessness. He said, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means if I'm living, I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. I'm not living for myself. Amen. So he's emulating Christ's selflessness. Paul had it as a model of service. Now let's look at Philippians 2, 19 through 24. Let's read that. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him once, and as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself might also come shortly. You know, Paul's mentioned Timothy 24 times in his letters. And, of course, he mentioned with Paul as a sender of several letters or several epistles. So nobody was more dear to him than Paul. So Paul's humility is seen as he describes his relationship with Timothy as a son. He was his spiritual son, not his natural son, biological son. But he said he's working with me, not for me. With me, not for me. That means we look at this thing as partners. With the use of this single word, with me, Paul places their positions on an equal level, true commitment and covenant partners. Now let's look at Philippians 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. How would you like to be called Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministers to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard he was sick, he indeed was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, verse 29, and hold men in such esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in his service, in your service toward me. In other words, he was a model of suffering. Whatever it takes. The mantra or motto, I will not be defeated and I will not quit. Suffering is simply not doing everything you want to do. When you're time off, when you don't have any direct responsibilities, what are you doing with that time? So sometimes the Lord says, I can use you. But some people have limits to their commitment. I can only give you 1 hour a week just to come to church. But Jesus said, what about the rest of the week? Are you going to be the church?
Amen.
Are you listening to me? And so suffering means not doing everything I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it all the time. The Lord ought to be able to call the shots and say, come on, man, I need you tonight between 10 and 11 to pray for this situation. I need you to call this person to encourage them. What about our favorite shows on, Lord? No, call them. Now, if you understand history, Bible history, Epaphroditus had to supply this lack. He went to the prison, and here he is. He's just a brother, but God, Paul calls him a fellow worker and a soldier and a worker. Because he had to fight through suffering to get to Paul. Now, listen to me very carefully. Paul was in a prison. We told you about the sitting there. And Paul was in that prison, but from where the Philippian church was, it was a 13-mile hilly, rocky journey. That'd just be like walking from here past the airport. Now, how would you like to walk to the airport? Now, you don't just get there with a straight highway on 410 like we have here in San Antonio. You get there in Epaphroditus Day by going through rocky terrain and mountains and thick thistles and thorns, and he had to navigate through robbers and wild animals just to get to Paul and deliver him what he needed. And he gets in there and he saw Paul and he says, I got to go back and get more, because Paul is in dire straits. He's in a difficult situation. And so he goes back and he has to walk back 13 miles. And he keeps going back and forth and back and forth through all this danger to get to Paul. And Paul calls him, this is my brother, but this is a warrior, because he fought with me. He fought for me. And he worked with me to keep the gospel ministry going.
Amen.
None of us will volunteer and say, I'll walk 13 miles to carry a care package. You know, put it on a backpack and carry it to Paul. It'd be tough on our flesh. I know it's tough on people's flesh when prayer walk. Oh, we got to walk way around here. Got to walk way down the street. Small potatoes. When you say prayer walk, just go walk down and go to the neighborhood. Well, that Lord, that's a little hard. It's hot. He was just a regular member, but he showed us an example of how committed and devoted a regular member. And Paul said, receive this God with gladness and esteem him highly, people like him highly, because he kept working and working and working and working all through the pain, through the problems, through the peril, through the predicaments that he was in. He kept going and going and going. He did not quit. He did not quit. Neither was he defeated. He almost died, but he did not quit.
Amen.
Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier, not just a brother and a fellow worker for the good cause. He risked his life twice to minister to Paul. And we got to think about, that's the standard. Jesus was obedient unto death. And what's the standard for us? To risk, to hazard our lives for the cause of Christ. I know that's not a strong, jumping and shouting theme, but we got to measure ourselves. We gave three examples. He said these guys gave us an example of selflessness, of service, of suffering. So it's not enough to be a worker in the ministry. We must all learn to be a warrior in ministry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're so good.